Scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 17 through 22. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one.
Good morning. So I've been doing a bit of a series on how to teach someone the gospel. If someone is interested in hearing about the Word of God, how do we tell them the things that they need to know to understand the Word of God and to receive that great gift that we've been given? Again, with an idea of service, an idea of being able to help somebody have that thing that we've been given. I want to thank you for going along with me on that journey. This is going to be the last lesson on that. I felt like I've learned a lot, and I hope that it was something that was that we saw that there was application for even older Christians as we look at these things. And as we've looked at this idea, we've come to the point where hopefully someone has been able to receive the gospel. And we talked about how the Bible is God's word, but that there is a problem, that sin separates us from God. Jesus is the solution to that. We talked about a number of things that won't save, that Christ is the only means of salvation, and that the steps that one must take to receive that gift. We talked a little bit about baptism as something that can be a real hang-up, but also as something that is very empowering and exciting, understanding what it is and what it means for a Christian. And even in the last lesson, kind of asked, what's holding you back? What is the things that might, even with understanding, cause you to not be willing to take that step? So perhaps assuming that one was willing to take that step, I decided one more lesson is in order, which is now what? And this is the exceedingly brief version, because now what is, you know, everything of being a Christian. And Jeremiah says that the word is going to be written on our hearts. And the tricky thing about that is our heart is a book of endless pages. And with your heart, you hold on to your faith, but you continue to search for the truth. You worship the Almighty, but are guided by the belief that there are always more answers to be found. And that book cannot be filled, because there is always something more to learn and always more growth to be had. And this journey is a beautiful and a great gift that we get to embark on as Christians. But this just is my shot at a new Christian starter pack. Just a little bit of footing and a little bit of orientation. And the first one, and I appreciate Dave leading some songs, How Sweet, How Heavenly, Blessed Be the Tie, that talk about the importance of the church. And I have, through my Christian life, been present for some baptisms where somebody feels the call to that point, but then you really don't see them again. They kind of have been taught to a point that they understand they need the salvation, but then they kind of disappear. And so I want to take just a minute to talk about being a part of the church. And the question might even come up, what is the church? Well, the word church isn't that special. In Acts chapter 19, we read about Paul teaching in Ephesus and the people getting angry, and there was a mob that was trying to kill him. Well, that mob is an ecclesia, the word that gets translated as church. And then they say, let's handle that in a proper meeting, a proper assembly. And it's translated as assembly, and that's ecclesia. One time that we're going to see it in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, is when Stephen is preaching, and he's talking about the Israelites. And he describes them as being, in Acts 7:38, he said, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. He received living oracles to give us. He's referring to the Israelites in a group, that those were people who had been called out of Egypt And this word, ekklesia, that we use church, here is translated as a congregation. It's a group of people with a purpose, typically. But it's a group of people, an assembly, people who have come together. And it is interesting to note that before they went through the Red Sea, they were called children of Jacob, and they were called a number of things. They were never referred to as a congregation or an assembly or a united group until they went through that group baptism, I suppose, that they experienced with the Red Sea. So church is a group. And that's one of the reasons that it's lowercase. You know, sometimes you'll see it, the church of Christ. That's how it's described. The C is not what is most important in church. What's important is what comes after that, and that's the church of Christ. And sometimes I think the English might go easier if you said Christ's church. It doesn't flow off the tongue as easily, but that's what it's all about. In Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV, and hopefully going to be reading at such a rate that we all can follow along. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 through 18, we read about the great confession where people are saying, who are people saying that I, Christ, am? He asked this question, and Peter says, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is great about our church is Christ. It is Christ's church. He refers to it, he says, my church is built on this, is built on me being Christ, on me being the Messiah, being the Savior, the Son of God. That is the foundation. In other scriptures, in Psalm 118, but then in the New Testament as well, it describes that Christ is the cornerstone of the church. The apostles are going to make the foundation of the church. This is something that you want to, as a new Christian and as an older Christian, be a part of, an active part in it. Ephesians, we're going to read a couple of verses from Ephesians because Ephesians does this wonderful job, I think, of describing the gifts that are given, how rich we are as people who've received the gift of salvation and the gifts of getting to be in Christ. And that's what it is to receive our salvation, is getting to be in Christ and receive the gifts that he has earned. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it kind of talks about these spiritual blessings. But let's read the verses first. In verse 20 through 22, it says, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Our salvation is in Christ. That is what we understand. And we talked about with baptism how we participate in the death of Christ, how we put to death the old man, how we share in his burial in the water, and then we rise up to walk in a newness of life. Well, what is that newness of life? We live out the life of Christ just as he is living out. After his resurrection, he comes and sits at the right hand of God, and he is the head of the church. That's his role now. And so if we're participating in that salvation, we're now participating with him in the church, actively as his body. So we've received that gift, and now we get to be part of him. We get to be part of this continuing legacy of what he has done, which is us here today, and being part of the church, being in this group. He is the head, we are the body. And in Ephesians 4, the last half of Ephesians goes to more practical elements of this, and I would like to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read verse 15 and 16, because... But I will say, it begins to say that having received this gift, now walk in a manner worthy of the gift that you've been given. And then in verse 15, it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the way that we behave is a response to our salvation. Of the gifts that have been given. But it also shows us that we are to function in with him. But these verses, I picked these verses because we are supposed to be joined together, that everyone has a part that they are a role to play, that none is more important than another. That, and even the scripture, you know, the people you see, Dave leading singing, me speaking here, is no more important than what you do as part of this body. And this body is not supposed to just function here, it's to function every day. This is the moment we come together and we orient. But here it also says that we are to grow up in every way into Him, the head, into Christ. So we orient ourselves on Him. We're guided by Him, by His words. And that each part is to work properly. But the effect of this is that the body grows and builds itself up. One of the key things about this is like, oh, so I'm a Christian now, so I got to go to work, you know. The thing is, you're not going to be put to work. We're not going to, you know, young men, you're going to get baptized and we're putting you on the duty roster the next week. It's not that sort of a thing. It is, how can I use the gifts that God has given me to serve? The greater gifts that you've been given, the more strength that you've been given, the more abilities you've been given, that just means that you have more service to do. And this is a wonderful thing. This is how we want to grow. We want to build those things up to do other things. But growing here is living. It's not about being put to work. It's about being functional. It's about living. And Christ often talked about in his parables that if you're not growing and producing fruit, then ultimately that branch is going to perish. So being part of the church isn't just a gift and a blessing of having a community. It's what you need to maintain that gift that you have been given. It's a part of the gift. It's one of the gifts that we're given, but it is something that helps us to hold on to our salvation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is one more verse I wanted to use to describe the fact that the person, you know, and us as well, you know, you might think, well, what church do I need to be a part of? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 13, we want to understand that we are saved by Christ. So we want to be part of His church. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you. And this divisions is very similar to the word for meaning of denominations. You know, there be no divisions, separations from among you, but that you all be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What is meant is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. And I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The thing is, we want to be part of the church that is Christ's. That needs to be what defines the church. And so we don't just choose the name, the Church of Christ, in any way, in an arbitrary way. It is our mission, our purpose. We want to be owned by Him. We want to be His body. We're not saved by anyone else, if it's the Pope, or if it's Calvin, or Wesley, or Campbell, or whoever taught you the Word of God, or whoever baptized you. We follow Christ and Christ alone, and we get to serve in His church. And so, understanding that is something that, essentially, having been baptized, let's dig in, let's be part of this family. Let's serve and be served, and help each other along. And how do we know, and the next point is how do we know what Christ's church is, but also how do we know what I'm supposed to do as a Christian? What is the right thing to do? What does He want me to do and be, and what is the next step? What does my daily life look like? Well, we're going to mostly just read from Acts chapter 15 here. So I put the whole chapter, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to start from the top. And because if we want to, again, mention the idea that there are divisions, you know, and this describes the division. In the first verse it says, but some men came from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And popping down to verse 5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, is it necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses? And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Okay, so guys, we have a question. And we're not sure. Some guys think this, and some guys think this, and how are we going to know what's the right thing? And this is not a case where, hey, the Holy Spirit told me, guys, it's this. Let's go. This is a situation that happens for a reason, where we get to see what they're going to do. And it's wonderful in verse 6 that they gathered together to consider this matter. So already they have this orientation of, hey, let's find the truth. Okay, that is a key to getting the understanding. What does God want for me? And the first thing that we see is Peter speaks. Verse 7 through 11, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, so debate, you know, here's my idea, here's this, let's all make our points. Now Peter is going to say, hold on. He stands up and says, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither their fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Okay, so Peter says, and he's referring to Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. And that's what you could point to, and maybe you'd put that in your margin or something that says, hey, he's talking about that time when God sent him to Cornelius, to these Gentiles, and he was resistant, like, teaching Gentiles? This seems weird. But then, when he saw the power of God working on these Gentiles and working through him for these Gentiles, he said, oh, wow. He was given a vision as well, but it really took the act of seeing that to open his mind and his heart to this. But now he's referring to this, and he's saying, look what God has done. Look what God has shown us. God did this thing. To answer the question, Peter says, let me give you an example of what happened. And that's what the Bible is like, and that's what it's for. These stories are not fables. They're not simple ideas. They're not there for entertainment. They're to show us the good and the bad examples of what God likes and what he doesn't like. And that's what the Old Testament does too, where it describes these things so that we might know Christ, that we might know him. This tells us about God. And as people who are Christians or new Christians, we want to know, what does God want for me? And so these ideas are not about theology or about being right or hermeneutics. It's just, how do I know what God wants? And this is the practical way to look at it. Well, let me look and see what he has shown me. Did God like that? That's a good thing. Did he not like it? It's not a good thing. And I put Acts chapter 20, verse 7, because, hey, as new Christians, how do we know when I'm supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, the new Christians show us an example where on the first day of the week, they partook of the gift of the Lord's Supper, because that was instituted by Christ, and it was described in 1 Corinthians and other places. How do we know how he wants to do us? We see an example. And that example says, that's when we do it. We don't do it because God said, thou shalt eat the Lord's Supper on Sunday. He said, he showed us what the first Christians did, and so we learn from that example. Here back in Acts chapter 15, Peter spoke and told them this thing, and in verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent. Oh, wow. Okay, God has shown us an example. Let me think about this. And they listened to Paul and Barnabas as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And this is referring to places like Acts chapter 13 and 14, where Paul and Barnabas had been called to go preach to the Gentiles, and they did. And they're talking to the Gentiles, and you know what they're doing? Signs and wonders and miracles. And they're doing these things that show that the work, it wasn't just Peter, the work of preaching to the Gentiles is God ordained, is God valued. He is showing them that what they're doing is in power. And these people would have been studying Jesus. They would have been knowing Jesus, and they would have known how many times Jesus described, what I am doing that you may believe. He said this in John. He said this in Matthew when they said, how can you forgive this man's sin? And he said, I forgive this man's sin so you might know who I am. Now get up and walk. I'm doing miracles so you can know who I am. Okay, so these miracles that are happening are reinforcing that what they're doing by preaching to the Gentiles is approved by God. You know, the stamp of approval. When you're making people arise and walk and heal, that's got God's approval, right? Okay, so that is something that shows them that God wants them to think about this. What does this mean? Okay, if Paul and Barnabas are able to do these miracles, what does that mean? Okay, it's not clearly laid out. But God gave us a brain. He gave us an ability to reason and understand, and God is a God of reason. What does that mean? And you sit and you think about it, you don't have to think about it for long. You know, I kind of described it, used my term, you know, God's stamp of approval, but that means this. He works miracles so that they don't have to be Jews in order to be approved by God. But is it said there? Is it clearly laid out? It's not. And so, and I put Acts chapter 8, verse 38. This is something that we've read a number of times over the study where the Ethiopian eunuch, and the word said they both went down into the water, and then when they came up out of the water, does it say precisely what they did? Does it say explicitly that they both walked out into the water, and then Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And, you know, receiving this gift, and then he immersed him in the water, and he held him under, and he lifted him up. No, he said, we can infer by what is implied that they went into the water, they came up out of the water, that much water needed to be there. It tells us something. Okay, does it say it explicitly? But no, but if you want to find the truth, if your goal is the truth, then what is this telling us? And we can see that. Then Acts chapter 15, verse 13 through 19, and after they finished speaking, and that was, you know, Barnabas and Paul, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles and to take them, a people, for his name, and he's referring to Peter, but they've been buds for a long time, so he calls him by his old name, Simeon. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And if you're looking along in your scripture, your scripture might be in italics. It might have gone into like different margins. This is a way of saying that we're quoting Old Testament scripture. And this quotation that he's giving us is from Joel chapter 9. After this, I will return. Okay, he's pointing towards the future days, pointing towards the Christ. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. So this way that you guys are, you were meant to be a people of God, but now you are people in judgment, people of living in not as it ought to have been, but now I'm going to rebuild a new temple, a place where you can commune with God. And that remnant of mankind shall seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So the people, who are the people that are going to be able to have this future gift of the Messiah? Well, it says, a remnant of mankind and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. And James, continuing speaking there, he says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those who are of the Gentiles who turn to God. So here is, hey guys, let's look at this Old Testament scripture. What did God say? He said pretty explicitly what he wants, that this is what is going to be. And he doesn't say the Gentiles who convert to Judaism, that was always a thing, but he says the Gentiles who are called by my name. And so that's a different thing, because the Israelites, who did they call themselves? We are the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We are the Israelites. We are even the Jews, the Judeans, the descendants of Judah. Here he's saying, that's not going to be your name anymore. Now you're going to be called by my name. Now you're going to be called by the name of Christian. Gentiles will be called by the name of Christian here. Sometimes God just says what he wants. And we kind of prefer that, you know, with the Ten Commandments and otherwise. Do this, don't do that. In this case, James points to a passage that God said that mankind, the Gentiles, would be called by his name. So no, the Gentiles don't need to be Jews. Now they're going to be mine. And I put Colossians 3:16 because that's the place where we use that kind of an authority to say, you know, that we are to sing songs, to worship, and to teach. And he says it explicitly. And he says, do this thing. And so we do that thing. And so this is something that a new Christian wants to be able to know because, hey, I want to be able to understand what the Word of God is or what the will of God is. I want to know who God is. In John chapter 17, and Brett read this for us, is really important to me because it feels sometimes like knowing God is a challenge. Well, it is, you know, because his ways are higher than our ways, and we'll get to that. But there are mysteries, and we are limited, and he is great. And things are not always explicit like we might like them to be, but in the Old Testament, they were given explicit commandments. They knew that there were 613 commandments given to the Israelites, and that's what they needed to follow. And how well did that work? You know, in Acts 15, they described that. He said, why would we put the burdens on them that didn't work out for us? He's going to do things a little differently here with us in the New Testament. But in John chapter 17, my Bible calls it the high priestly prayer, where he is praying to God. And ultimately, his prayer is this. He says, let my disciples and the ones that they're going to teach, and the ones they're going to teach, and the ones they're going to teach, so us, let them be one with you as I am with you. And he's not praying this in some sort of an impossible way. He's praying this because it is possible. And that's his heart and his goal. And that's why he died, so that we could be reunited with God. But now let them know your word. I'm your word, but let them know your word, so that they can be united with you, because that's our goal in this life and then for after this life, that we be reunited with God. And the prayer is beautiful, but in verse 17, it's sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see, the thing is, we can know the truth. There is a truth. It's not my truth or your truth or any person's truth. It is God's truth. That is what we seek. And it is not just something that we seek in vain. It's something that we can know. Sanctify them in the truth. And sanctification is that process of growing and becoming better and incorporating his character, you know. And that's something that can be done with the word, because your word is the truth. And in verse 20, I don't ask for these only, but for all those who believe in me through their word. So again, as this continues through the generations, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me, and that I in you, they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And in verse 23, it says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. They can become perfectly one. And how do they do that? Back to verse 17, your word. People can become one if their focus is not on themselves, what they want, so their ideas or their preconceptions or their weakness or their wounds, but your word. Your word is the truth. Let me put that above all things, and then I can know you, and I can know your will, and I can be one with you, and I can be one with each other. That needs to be our standard. And so that's empowering, I feel like, to say that we can have that. Acts chapter 15, the last verse, I think I skipped it, but verse 25 says that they all came together in one accord. After James said, I think we read the scripture and we need to follow it, they say they all came together in one accord. That means they all had agreement on this matter because of the word, because of their understanding. And then they were going to send some people out. Okay, let's spread the word. We're all in one accord on this. Here is what we understand. We got a 3-point sermon for these guys, you know. Send them out, let them know Gentiles can be saved, and they don't need to be like Jews. They need to be like Christians. They could come together in one accord. They had unity in truth, not unity in diversity, unity in him. And this is empowering for us, and it's empowering for a new Christian to know that the word is meant to be understood. There's some effort involved, but it's meant to be understood. How do I do what God wants? Well, I'm going to read it with the right attitude. I'm going to look for what he tells me and what he shows me and what must be in order for what he tells, in order for what he says to make sense. The last idea is, and again, this is like, is this a little heavy for a new Christian? Well, no, because if you're someone who's, hey, come to church, be with us, worship with us, study the word, you know, what does that look like? Well, it can look like a lot of things. And in, you know, again, new Christian, where do you go with that? There's so many directions, and we're all on that path, right? From the path of the new Christian, all the things that we want to learn. But the idea here is, if God tells us these things, well, then what about the things that he doesn't tell us? And I want to look in Joshua chapter 1. Deuteronomy echoes this concept a number of times, but I liked the one in Joshua because of some descriptors, if I can find the book. In verse 7 through 8, this is about the attitude that we bring to the scriptures. And about our understanding of what it says and what it doesn't say. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says, only be strong and very courageous. And so this already tells us something about, this isn't just a mind thing when you come to the scripture. It's going to be a heart thing and a body thing. Only be strong and be very courageous, being careful to do according to all of the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you shall be very careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. He says, don't go to the right or the left. And this is echoed a number of times in scriptures, but don't go to the right, don't go to the left. What he has commanded you, do that. And think about it and speak about it and do that. Do what I said to do. The focus here is on what I said to do and you doing it. And then in near the end of the Bible, 2 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, there's this idea of following after what has been shown. I say 1 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but verse 8 and 9. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for. And again, that's a key for every Christian, a new one who understands the treasure of what we've been given and us as well. So that you may not lose what we have worked for and may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Remember, our salvation is in Christ. And so to be in Christ, we want to abide in Christ, abide in the teaching of Christ. And what is the thing that is not that? He says to go on ahead. And he does this also in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. I didn't include that, but he talked about this idea of not going beyond that which is written. The idea is that what is written is what you follow. What is not written is infinite, right? What is not written is not what we need to concern ourselves with. What we need to do is focus on what is written. We have an example of this in Matthew chapter 19. But this attitude of I'm going to try to learn his word. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to speak about it. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to meditate on his word. I'm going to stick with the word. And this leads us to two kind of attitudes towards the word. What about the things that didn't say? Well, there's two options. Either what he didn't say is permission. He didn't say not to, so I'm going to go do that. And there's also the idea that silence or what is not said prohibits us. When it comes to God, it doesn't say he never said anything about Taco Bell, so I can do, you know, that's ridiculous. We're talking about serving God here. And we do have instruction to take care of our bodies and to eat, and so you can extrapolate those into all these other things. But they're not specific. When it comes to specifics, anything that is not spoken to is prohibited. The idea, and I mentioned that from those first two verses, because I'm not going to make assumptions about what God wants. When he told me what he wants, I'm going to do that, because or else I'm relying on my understanding. And I hope that's growing all the time, but boy, I make mistakes and I stumble and I do foolish things. I know myself well enough to know that I shouldn't trust myself, that I need to come back to the Word. Matthew chapter 19 is an example that is clear, but I think it's exceedingly relevant today, because the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? They're asking him a question about divorce. And he doesn't respond about divorce specifically. He says, have you not read? So, hey, remember the Bible? Let's talk about that. You remember the scriptures? Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh? So they shall there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined, therefore let not man separate. Hey, what did God give you? He gave you marriage. And what did he show you marriage was? It was one man, one woman, and they shall be joined together for life. That's what he said to do. Anything else is not that, and it's not good. And so I say that's especially relevant today. They asked for divorce. You know, someone else, a Grecian, might have said, hey, what about a man and a man? That's something that we do some in our culture. And he would have answered it, well, this is what's right. Our society now, if Jesus was trying to list all the things you can't do, we'd need several more pages, right? Because they're coming up with things all the time. You know, this outlaws polygamy. This outlaws every other sort of thing. Well, he didn't say anything about being a demisexual, you know, with our society now. No, he said, this is the thing. This is what to be, and this is what to do, and this is what I want. So it's not, if Jesus didn't say anything about it, it must be okay. What did he tell us to do? And then everything else is excluded. Everything else is not good. It's not joyful. It's not right. And this isn't about Bible interpretation. This isn't us saying, hey, these are the results I want, so I'm going to kind of look at the Bible that way to get the results that I want. This is how communication happens. And, you know, Sean did such a great job of describing this in his journalism, understanding how these are just how you communicate. It made it more clear to me than it had ever been before. But the example I like that's simple is business, you know, a business's hours of operation. If you go on our website, it's going to say our worship is Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30, 5 o'clock, and we have Bible study at 7. We're not listing what we're doing on Tuesday. We're not listing what we're doing on Thursday. Hey, we're not doing Thursday. Don't come Thursday. Nothing's going on here. You list what you're doing. And that's just how things work. When you say that something, especially when it's something is authoritative, rather, when it's saying this thing, that's what it is. It necessarily left out everything else. This is how the Constitution works, you know, it's not just a Church of Christ thing. And you can look at other examples, you know, Moses building gopher wood in Genesis 6. What did that exclude? Everything else. Talk about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, how they did something else, and it did not work out well for them. They were consumed by fire. God said, do the thing the way I said to do the thing. But I kind of liked how that went. Just again, trying to keep it simple. But the last point here is what did God say? I want to know everything else. You know, I want to plumb the mysteries, and I want to know everything else. But Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, again, kind of points to an attitude of, there is a lot that is unknown and unsaid. You know, God did not tell me some specifics on things that I might like him to have. You know, when parenting, hey, this is new for me. How do I do this? What is the right course of action? You know, how much of this is this? How much do I want to be permissive, or do I want to be controlling, or which rules are the right rules, and how do I enforce those? And I would kind of like some things more laid out clearly to me. I would like it to just be very simple, but then I think about, well, the thing, he gave me these principles that I can apply. But there's a couple of verses, this one in Isaiah, that kind of point towards what we need to know about what it doesn't say. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that they may do all the words of the law. This is the gift that has been given. I have given you what you need. There's a lot of things that you can think about. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. And I'm people like, especially new Christians, well, what about Satan? Tell me about Satan. Tell me about tell me about these angels. I'm like, you know, we can look to the scriptures and we can see what little there is, and we can dwell on that a little bit, but really, hey, let's talk about what we are told. Let's talk about what's clear. I don't know why in Jude says they're wrestling over the body of Moses, Satan and Gabriel. Curious. I'm not given the answer. What I need to do is focus on the things that are revealed to us. They belong to us and our children, so that we may do all the words of the law. And how important is that? That is everything, right? Focus on what is said. There's plenty to do there, right? Isaiah tells us the importance of an attitude of the way that we look at the Word of God. And because I can look at the Word of God, and I can, having looked at these things, what's prohibited, what's not, what examples do I have? And I'm like, but what about? This way seems very good to me. Some of my mind looks to some of the works of some denominations and think, well, that seems like a good thing, right? I mean, the kids come out of there really excited and hyped because after they go into this, you know, the youth group, and they have all the rock and roll worship, and they play fun games, and they got pizza. So they're all pretty excited about being there. Part of me says, hey, that seems like a good idea, right? But is that in line with what God said? And it's not. He told us what was of value and what things ought to look like and the way that the church ought to focus on things. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Okay, so they're different, but they're not just different. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It's good for us to apply our brain. We must do that. But for us to just say, I think this seems good to me. Well, you might remember the young ruler that said to Christ, what must I do, good teacher, to have eternal life? And he said, only God is good. Okay, so when I need to know how to serve God, why would I look anywhere else but to the scriptures, but to God? And that's the attitude I need to have. Not what do I think, what do I want? We need to look at this and say, what did God say about this? What did God show me about this? What did God imply about this? That's what I need to focus on, not all the things that he didn't say. And that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to be. And then you look in the scriptures and you read about how I'm supposed to think on things that are noble, think on things that are good. I'm supposed to forgive those who have done me wrong because I have been forgiven. There's plenty of things that are wonderful and simple and good to do and to apply to other people. So my summary in this lesson is just this, to participate and join in the church and to plant in and join in and be knitted in to this family, and this community, and help us to ensure you're holding on to that salvation, that gift that you've been given, and to find the truth, his truth, not our own. And the last point, I summarize it by saying submit to what is, because we need to have the attitude of following him, the following his way. Not my way, not letting silence mean I can do whatever I want, but I'm going to find his way and I'm going to do it. I think if you can do that, if you can join the church and you can seek his truth above all things, you're going to have great success as a Christian. And so hopefully we're doing that as well. And so I'd ask you, brothers and sisters, you know, if you've been stumbling along the way, then receive that gift, your brothers and sisters who are going to lift you up. Ecclesiastes describes the man who falls has a hard time getting up, but if there are two people, he can lift his brother up, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We are a cord of many who can lift each other and help each other up. If you've been struggling with sin, then we're told to confess our sins, to admit that, and let your brothers and sisters lift you up to help you know you're forgiven. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says that if we say we have no sin, then we are liars. But the good news is we can ask for forgiveness and we will be given it. And if you have not received the gift of salvation, we would love to tell you more about it. We would love to help you to receive that gift. If you'd like to take advantage of either one of these opportunities, then come forward now while we stand and sing the song of invitation.